Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways to acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and this program's about a process that we find in those verses. Actually, those verses give us the two paradigms. The patriarchal paradigm of Jesus obedient to His Father, we are to trust in Him with all our heart. And the second paradigm is the heresiarchal paradigm of change, in other words, leaning to our own understanding. The reason is, Our understanding is tied to the world around us. We understand according to a spectrum of approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. It just doesn't make sense to accept pain as the norm. We look as the norm as augmenting pleasure and attenuating pain, removing pain. But God approaches us with a different system. It's a top-down system, a patriarchal paradigm. A father over children. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, which is different than the child's nature of approaching pleasure and avoiding pain, because that's how children think and act. It's very clear in Scripture that when the father comes into the room, there's two things that give him that position of authority as a father. That is his commands, his words, and that's not enough because, you know, you can tell somebody something to do and they might not do it, and it really doesn't matter. See, you have no control over the situation. You don't rule over the situation, I should say. So you also have to have force, and that's chastening. So the father we find in the scriptures in Genesis is over the children, if we can look at it that way, because social psychologists look at it that way. They look at systems. And I see God coming in to the garden, actually creating the garden, putting Adam in that garden, and then giving him a system of righteousness. Now, when Adam, before God gave him that system, he just had a system of sensuousness, approach pleasure, avoid pain. But when God introduced into his life a command, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then also brought with it a consequence, if you eat thereof, dying you will die. Therein is, in that case, it was his wrath. But because of God's mercy and his grace, he also has chastening. We need the chastening. You don't want the wrath because the wrath destroys you. But the chastening reproves you. It rescues you from your paradigm, the heresiarchal paradigm of change. Heresy means to change what is. And so we find this in the garden, Genesis 3, 1 through 6, this dialectic process, this heresiarchal paradigm of change. We hear the word change today. Marx said, the philosophers have all interpreted the world in many different ways. In other words, you come into the room and you see the world your way and you want everybody else to abide by your way. And somebody else sees the world his way and he wants everybody to abide by his way. But Marx said, the objective, however, is to change, just to practice change. Now, what he meant by that was when you have a position you believe in, you're going to preach and teach. That's the top down. This is right. That is wrong. You're going to tell somebody else what to do, and if they don't do it, you're going to chasten them or fire them, have wrath upon them. And so Marx says, well, that's not going to be the solution to world unity. We have to get rid of that way of thinking. He says we have to practice change. Well, we find this, that was thesis Feuerbach number 11, but Feuerbach thesis number 4 gives us where he is really focusing. He says, once the earthly father, who gives you a command, your father gave you commands, told you what to do, this is right, that is wrong, do what's right, you're blessed, do what's wrong, you're cursed, a very biblical structure, and if you disobey, then you're going to be chastened. Now, if you disrespect his office and him, then you're going to receive wrath. If you're old enough, it's just there's the door. And so that, according to the social psychologist, when the children submits to that, then they engender the authority of the parent. In other words, they submit their will to the father, and then that gives the father his position of authority. According to Freud, then, he says once the earthly father, this top-down system, do what I say, if you don't, you're going to be chastened or experience wrath, is the same as the heavenly father. The earthly father, once you discover the earthly father is the same as the heavenly father, the former, Marx says, or wrote, must in itself be annihilated in theory and practice. Now, theory is simply in the mind. And there's a trickery here because in dialectic thinking, you don't see belief as absolute. You see belief as an opinion. You take the word of God, you present it to a person who thinks dialectic, they'll just say, well, that's your opinion. And you'll say, well, no, it's God's word. Well, that's your opinion. See, Marx says you must treat every truth and ideal as an opinion. And that is his only hope of redemption from God. Because if there is truth out there, there's one truth. There can't be two or more. Dialectic is two or more. If there's one, it's didactic. In other words, if there's one truth, then all the rest are wrong. There's only one right. But what Marx looked at was a world of diversity. And therefore, he says, you know, we all come in with our opinions. See, all the philosophers have interpreted the world in many different ways. But the objective, however, is to change it. And so you've got to, first of all, change how we think and then how we act in theory and in practice. Now, the action is always social. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. No, when you think, it's individual. Nobody else can see what you're thinking. That's you talking to yourself. But action is social. In other words, whatever behavior, whether it's body language or spoken word, that's behavior as well. It's manifested where somebody else can observe it. That makes it social. So he would say we have to practice change personally in the way you think and socially as well, the way you behave. And it's not just you who are behaving. Other people are looking at you. You're observing them. And so society has to be changed. And what has to take place is that father's authority in the mind has to be negated, annihilated, Marx said, and the father figure in society has to be negated or annihilated. Now, Freud simply said it's not a matter whether the father's alive or not. In other words, it's not a matter whether he's been killed or not. What happened in the Russian Revolution, they killed the father. See, that was Tsar Nicholas II. He was a father figure. And so anybody who would say a father's language, which is, this is my house, not your house, these are my children, not your children, this is my business, not your business, which is a language of private, not public, not social language, it's individual language, mine, not yours. By the way, the same language you find God expressing in the garden, you know, put two angels, cherubims there, and said, out of my property, this is my garden, not your garden. You can't do whatever you want to do in my house. On my property, see, or you can't say whatever you want to say to my children. And so that gives you sovereignty. We don't have property rights. We don't have sovereignty without God himself revealing it to us. Now, in that sovereignty, in man's heart, there's a problem because man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So nations in themselves are not a good thing. See, the Lord has to change your heart. Now, there was a nation of Israel. And God used that nation to bring Messiah. And he still loves that nation, although some people think that somebody else is other than those people in Jerusalem. That is God's covenant. And he still has mercy and grace towards those. But and Paul writes about this. But it doesn't do any nation any good anymore. Because the kingdom now is in Christ. It's not in a nation in a particular place on the face of the earth. So we find ourselves today in a world of heresiarchal change, the heresiarchal paradigm of change. And what that means is that we have rejected, like Karl Marx, the father's authority. Like Sigmund Freud, though, instead of shooting the fathers, what we have to do is change the language of the fathers. A Marxist by the name of Theodore Adorno said we must use social, environmental forces to change the parents' behavior towards the children. Now, behavior, which would reflect or correlate with culture, is also correlated with language. In other words, if you change the language, you change the culture. When you change a culture, the language changes. Now, there are two cultures or two languages that take place in the traditional home. There's the top-down language of the father, and there's the quote-unquote equality language of the child. Now, what I mean by that is the father says you can't do something. Now, that's top-down. He just gave you a command. Now, to get out of that, you could either disobey him, and you would receive the other, the chastening. But instead of having your father get you and chasten you or whip you, we, in our nature, try to get him into dialogue. So dad says you can't do something, and we go to the one word, why. Now, what you're asking for are really not facts as a child. You're asking for his opinion. In other words, give me your reasons. Justify to me why you just gave that command. Make it understandable to me. I'm not saying that there aren't times that you do that. Why do birds fly? Well, God gave them wings. Well, why do you do that? Well, because, and so you have to, he created them. And so you have to get to a point of saying, well, it's by faith. And that is the problem to dialectic thinking, because it can't accept things by faith. It has to accept everything by sight. That's why it's called dialectic materialism. And so the language of sight is what the child is bringing when they say why. It's a sense-experienced language. Because the language of the father doesn't relate to the child's feelings. And so we can't go out. Why? Well, then the father stops it with a language of force, because I said so. Now, that's understood. There's force behind that. Or the father might later look him in the eye and say, do you understand what I just said? Well, dad, experientially not, but in the past I have also experientially learned what that means. That means if I disobey you, I'm going to be chastened. But experientially, according to approach pleasure and avoid pain, what you just command you just gave me doesn't work. It doesn't relate. It's not the same. It's not equal. So getting back to the why is to get the parent into dialogue. See, the parents cannot, and because I said so, is preaching. You preach the cannot. You can to and cannot. And then the teaching is because I said so. And it's explaining then, according to the father's position, what is right, what is wrong. With the child, though, it's dialogue, because dialogue is equal. See, if you had a position that countered me in a position, and we went to dialogue, we'd be equal. Because there is no father's authority in dialogue. This is the skill of children. We don't realize how smart we are by simply asking the question why and getting our parents into dialogue. We get the father off his patriarchal paradigm. We have moved him into our heresiarchal paradigm of change. But when the father then says, because I said so, we can't talk to him anymore, because he has refused, like God did with Adam and Eve. Because look at Adam. Well, it's not my fault. It's this woman's fault. Look at Eve. Well, it's that smiling lizard's down there fault, which, by the way, always goes back to God. It's your fault. We have a whole society today not personal accountable for anything. It's somebody else's fault. And so this attitude that we have around us today is as new as Genesis 3:1 through 6 and the verses following. It is simply us lusting after our human nature of approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so when you look at the material world, that's all you got. Because if you look outside, if you accept God's word as is, you have the Father's commands. The Father lectures. The Father preaches. The Father teaches. And you therefore you obey. And so we find that pattern in the garden, And then we find that patriarchal pattern with God giving Adam a command and then also the consequence for disobedience. And then we find the heresiarchal paradigm of change. A facilitator comes in. And it's necessary to have the facilitator because left to ourselves, the child left to himself under the parent might not want to do what the parent does or tells him to do. He'd rather do his own thing, you know, approach pleasure, avoid pain, rather than just obey dad, missing out on the pleasure and maybe having a little pain. And actually missing out can be pain. But as this child then submits his will, his normal will would be go after the pleasure, he submits his will to the father. What Freud called a substitute gratification. Because the child's real gratification would be found in doing what he wanted to do. Responding to some gratifying object in the environment that stimulate dopamine. That's our human nature. That's our body is... nervous system is designed to identify what is painful in the environment, what's pleasurable. But you see, you're not in love with the objects that are around you. You're in love with the dopamine the objects stimulate. So you have a nervous system that identify with what's pleasurable. And then when you get that dopamine emancipation in the brain, of course, it's also emancipated in the synaptic gap in the nervous system before it gets to the brain. But in the brain, you become aware of it. And then you go, wow, what was that? You know, that's pleasurable. And then you look with your eyes to find it. You know, in the dark, you might grope around for it, whatever. But you're trying to locate it. And the reason for that is, now, if I can control that, this is the pride of life. The pride of life is your ability to control the world around you that stimulates pleasure. Control the world and change the world so you augment, increase pleasure, and you attenuate, in other words, reduce pain. That's our human nature. That's all we have. Without God himself coming into our lives, or God creating Adam, he gives Adam these two paradigms. Okay, choose me, or love the world. And we find the woman in the garden, she uses dialectic reasoning, the ought, because that is how you talk to yourself. Dad says you can't go out. You go, why? To get him a dialogue. He won't go because I said so. And then you talk to yourself because... there's more than one of you. I mean myself. I can talk to myself. And in talking to myself, I go, well, I ought to be able to go out. Now, I know I've covered this over and over and over again, but it's everybody you meet, when you're sharing truth and facts with them, they're glazing over. They're glazing over because you've given them a command, and they're trying to get you into dialogue, and you go, because I said so. You know, you might not use those words, but they can tell the tone of voice. You're not worth talking to. There's no dopamine in what you're giving them. There's accountability and a cost and a consequence. There's a dying to yourself. And so what they do is they just glaze over, deer in a headlight look. And inside, they're just going, they may just feel it. They may not even be talking to themselves at that time. They're just going, well, you know, we ought to get along. They might actually say that. Well, you know, let's agree to disagree. That's a source, the same thing. In other words, let's find that our relationship is more important than any truth you happen to be spouting right now. You can't respond to that. If you respond to that, okay, you've just said, okay, my position in God is equal with everybody's position in anything they want to believe in. And you just lost your faith in God. Now, you put your faith in man. You put your faith in yourself. You put your faith in a system which you really do have to put faith in it because you don't have full knowledge, full understanding of where it's taking you. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth to be right unto man. Because any time you say an ought, well, I ought to be able to go out. You can't say that if you haven't been told you couldn't. But when you say the why, you think you're good. And then when you say ought, your ought is always good. You don't say, well, I ought to be able to go out and know it's bad. Not in yourself. And so if you left to yourself, if your child is left to themselves, approaching pleasure, avoiding pain is the only foundation they have to evaluate what is good and what is evil. We find in the garden Eve going, well, I ought to be able to touch it. Now, there was a setup to that responding, nor touch it. See, the fruit of the tree, God said tree, Satan said tree, but Eve goes, fruit of the tree. That's sensuous. So there's the ought. Well, I ought to be able to touch it. Because every time she's going by the forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there's dopamine being emancipated. You can't not have that happen. But then that engenders an ought, but you won't go any further because there's a fear of God. See, when Dad chastens you, Dr. Chajanovitz, who set up the COPS program, one of these social engineers, never was a policeman himself, but, you know, that evidently doesn't matter. But he writes in his works that it's the father's authority that produces the conscience, not the superego. See, the village, notice psychology is always about the superego. The village produces the superego. That's two or more. The conscience is always one. So when a child, for instance, comes into my classroom, I was trained with Bloom's taxonomy, classifying. Okay, is that child coming from a home where there's just one right answer? He's got a strong conscience. But I know with his strong conscience, he still talks to himself and he has his ought language. So if I can create an environment that's non-hostile to him, where he can feel safe, where he won't be judged. In fact, we won't bring up anything that would conjure up in him, engender a fear of a consequence. We'll just be open-ended. We can talk about anything non-directive. I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. We'll do brainstorming. And in that brainstorming session, the ought to be is going to surface. And so once that good, see, that's good. He's not going to be alone. There's a whole room full of kids with ought to be's. And once those oughta, shoulda, mighta, couldas come to the surface now, they're free to the guilty conscience. Because that's the father in their brain. And now goodness has come. Now, if they find that they can all agree, come to a consensus on the ought to be, we ought to be able to do what we feel like doing and what we're thinking now. We're reasoning. We're being rational. And actually, Eve was rational. She was looking at the tree and going, there was nothing wrong with this tree. Now, if there's nothing physically wrong with a tree, and there wasn't, because it was good for food, pleasing the eyes. Ah, but desires to make one wise? Well, in your own flesh, see, if you're approaching the tree from your human nature, approach pleasure and avoid pain, your ability to think now, to reason, would tell you that there's nothing wrong with that tree. So if there's nothing wrong with that tree, that made you wise. Wow, I'm like God. I can determine for myself what is good and what is evil. And that tree is good. It's not evil. But you see, only God is righteous in himself, in and of himself. And so when Eve did that, when she started reasoning within herself, it's good for food, pleasing eyes, desires to make one wise, God was gone. She was godless. She was totally set free because now in her reasoning, her that's dialectic thinking right there. That's Hegel, Marx. That's all that you and I have when we don't walk in faith before God. See, that's our human nature. That's our justifying of ourselves. Can you justify what you did today? See, when you stand before God, are you going to be able to justify your thoughts today and your actions today? But we use this process because our nature is to approach pleasure. Well, what'd you do today? Well, I did the things today make life more enjoyable. And you'd say, well, you know, Dean, is that being bad? You know, is that a bad thing to do? No. But it's not holy. It's not righteous. It's not pure. Because, again, it's only God is good. There's no such thing in the scriptures of a good Samaritan. It was a certain Samaritan. So all the goodness that we have comes from God. All the rest is just God created. God created the world and said it is good. But when man sinned, it all changed. Because the sin was started with the woman, and Adam abdicated. But since then, everybody has done the same thing. We evaluate the world. You know, Dad says, don't do this. And we want to get into dialogue, because dialogue is I feel and I think. And as he says, because I said so, that's the threat. You're going to have consequences. But if I can get you to share your ought, which you can't share with your dad, you are now freed of your father's authority. Up until then, If there's no one in that classroom, no one in the workplace, nobody in subcommittee with your legislators that comes in with this open-ended, non-directive environment, in other words, we can talk about anything. Just share how you feel, what you think, because that's the language. If I ask you in a question format how you feel, what you think, you will not bring your father's commands into the room. You're going to bring your oughts. Your oughts are going to come to the forward, and the father's cannots are negated. So Freud said it's not a matter whether dad's alive or not. He just no longer functions as a father's authority. Now, in his story of history, he sees the children killing the father and eating him. Now, that would be equivalent to Marx's annihilate him. Hegel would simply say, and he does this, and you can get on my articles. I have just written one on the authority or understanding the father. It's in the issues section, understanding our father. And you can get these quotes because they're key. I spent many years looking at, you know, what Hegel wrote and Marx and all these social engineers, a major book out there called Human Relations in Curriculum Change. By Kenneth Benet. I studied the Frankfurt School, Kurt Lewin. In fact, today I want to get into Kurt Lewin some more. I started a couple programs ago on him and didn't finish. And it wasn't just them. It was J.L. Moreno. In the Frankfurt School, there was Theodore Adorno, wrote The Authoritarian Personality, a major research project that's even used by the UN today to justify, even though it's been proven incorrect. But, you know, these guys aren't interested in truth. They're interested in the ends justify the means. And the means is to get rid of the father. The end is social harmony. You see, when you're under a father, you treat as an individual. God, you know, the father or God doesn't punish everybody according to what you did. See, now he did with Adam because he knew better. But all of us are born as children, and as a child, all you have is approach pleasure, avoid pain, until dad comes along and or mom and says you can't do something, and then if you persist, then they'll take it away, and then if you persist, then they'll whack you, you know, they'll slap your hand. Now, you don't do this to a baby, but there comes a point, you know, you just take it away at first, but then there comes a time where, okay, there needs to be an awareness, there are consequences for your behavior. And so God uses chastening. In fact, God says, God chastens those he loves. And if you refuse chastisement, if you refuse God's paradigm, he says you're a bastard. Now, a bastard is just an illegitimate child. It's not his family. So, the dialectic, and I've covered this in the past as well, in a traditional didactic system, there's right and wrong. There's only two. There's right and there's wrong. But there's only one right answer. And so the father's right, and the children, when they disobey the father, they're wrong. So there's right and wrong. Okay, it's duality. But you always start with the father. See, if you start with the children, then you don't end up with duality because the children think equality. Of course, they're very individualistic on their own. But the father treats the children all as individuals. On the day of judgment, you're going to be treated by God as an individual. He's not going to hold you accountable for somebody else's behavior. And he's not going to hold them accountable for your behavior and your thoughts. You're personally accountable for him. He treats you as an individual. See, that's why Marx had a problem with religion. And particularly, he's focusing on the Christian faith. Because God produces individuals, and you can't get to socialism, communism, democracy if you just focus on individuals. The problem with man's heart is that one individual could gain control over a large group of people who are thinking top-down and then be a tyrant because the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so you have nations, you know, you have tribes in the past, you know, of tyrants. And so that's man's heart is the problem, not the system. See, dad could be a tyrant, but he's an office that's pure. It's a perfect office. It's just that he's a tyrant in the office. That's why the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's a clause there. And the reason that God puts that clause in there is to make sure that he is the one who's over the father and the child and can obey God. And in a way, you know, be disobedient to the father, but not out of disrespect to the office. But he fears God. See, Jesus said, call no man father on earth. We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. Because our own understanding would be, what can I get out of this for me? And that's true even for the father. See, our fathers chastened us for their own pleasure. God chastens us that we would partake in His holiness. Well, I was going to get to Kurt Lewin. I'm not doing very well on this, but we'll pick up on the next section, and we'll cover him then.